Let's begin. As you know, we're on Lesson 28. The topic is testing and suffering. And so today, maybe more than on any other lesson, I think we need to begin in prayer. Father, you know how we do tend to rely on ourselves. And it seems so unnatural not to. As we look into your word, Lord, let us hear what you say about self-reliance. Open our eyes to know when we need to rely on you and how we go about doing that. Teach us the lessons that the disciples learned so that we can apply them in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. The upper room was bright with candles. The Passover meal was prepared. But soon, the room would darken. One disciple would betray him. Another would deny him. They all misunderstood him. In this week's lesson, we will learn that the disciples' self-reliance resulted in failure. And we will see that Jesus patiently reminded the disciples to pray for God's support. You will see that I've broken the lesson down into six divisions. The first is Satan's plan, verses 31 to 34. The second is suffering rejection, verses 35 to 38. The third is Jesus' prayer, verses 39 to 46. The fourth is Jesus' betrayal, verses 47 to 53. The fifth is Peter's denial, verses 54 to 62. And the sixth is Jesus' identity, verses 63 to 71. Let's take a moment and review where we've been. In lesson 26, we looked at commitment. There, we learned that we are to give to please God, not people. And we saw that we are to faithfully watch for Jesus' return. And then in last week's lesson, we looked at the Last Supper. We learned that Jesus explained God's plan of salvation. And we saw that Jesus would have to die if he chose to follow that plan. Then in this week's lesson, we looked at suffering. We learned that Jesus and the disciples were all tested. And we saw that prayer was essential to passing the test and walking in faith. Our first division, then, is Satan's plan. Jesus told Peter about Satan's plan. Verse 31 says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." In Jesus' day, they would shake up wheat so that the chaff would rise to the surface and blow away in the wind. In other words, Satan wanted to shake up Peter's life to see what he was made of and to show that even the strongest disciple would amount to nothing. That's what Satan thought. Satan wanted to blow Peter away on the wind like chaff. And Jesus knew that Peter would fail the test initially. Verse 32 says that Jesus told Peter what would happen. It says, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Did you notice that Jesus told Peter that he would not face this test alone? He said that he would pray for Peter and his faith and for him to strengthen his brothers. But Peter was not listening. Peter boasted. He said to Jesus that he would not fail. Verse 33 says, "But he replied, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death.'" Peter really did think he was ready. But Peter did not know his own limitations or Satan's power. Jesus told Peter the truth. Verse 34 says, Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus used a rooster to show Peter that he should stop crowing about himself and start humbly praying and serving other people. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Think about Satan's power. Satan has no rights. Did you notice that Satan had to ask God for permission to test Peter? God has control. He wants us to pray to him when we're tested and to rely on him throughout the test. So our first principle is self-reliance and pride can cause even the strongest disciple to fail. Self-reliance and pride can cause even the strongest disciple to fail. Self-reliance and pride can cause even the strongest disciple to fail. If a thief breaks into your house in the middle of your night, it is not your eyes that will alert you. You will hear him before you see him. And what you hear will open your eyes. Jesus told Peter that a thief would break into his life and that he needed to pray. But Peter didn't listen and then didn't open his eyes. Peter thought that he could rely on his own strength. Do you know that the enemy of your soul would like to test you? Do you know your own limitations and Satan's power? Have you been shaken up by your own sin? Or has somebody betrayed you to the point where it's shaken up your life? Do you realize that notwithstanding that, Jesus is praying that your faith will not fail and is praying that you will return? He is praying that you will turn away from your sin. He's praying that you will confess your sin, that you will forgive the person that has hurt you. And then you will encourage and strengthen other people to do the same thing. In our second division, we'll look at suffering rejection. Then Peter spoke to all the disciples. Verse 35 says, Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. But now, Jesus told them that things were about to change. Verse 36 says, Jesus told them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one. Well, what does that mean? The disciples did not understand. In verse 38, the disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. They took this too literally. They did not see that the word sword meant toughness and focus. It did not mean a weapon of war that would undercut Jesus' teaching. In other words, Jesus told them they would not receive the world's acceptance or support any longer. 1 Peter 2:11 says that Peter called believers aliens and strangers in the world, and that's what they would become. Then Jesus ended the discussion. Verse 35 says, he replied, that's enough. Jesus told them why things would change. He quoted Isaiah 53:12 to explain that he was numbered with the transgressors. In other words, he was telling them that he would be arrested and executed as if he were a criminal. And if they followed him, they would also be treated as outlaws. He was telling them that they would be rejected because he was rejected, and they should arm themselves with this knowledge. Think about the disciples' suffering. Satan sifted Peter to see what he was made of, and now the world would sift the disciples to see what they were made of. Earlier, the disciples had it easy, but from now on, it would be tough. They would face difficulties, hardship, rejection, hostility, and even death. And Jesus wanted them to know that. They would no longer be able to depend on the world to provide for their needs. They would have to rely on prayer. Think about Jesus' disappointment. Jesus came to the upper room with such great anticipation. In verse 15, he told the disciples, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was eager. He was eager even though he knew he was going to die. He knew his disciples did not understand what he meant by the bread and by the cup. He knew the disciples would argue about their own greatness. He knew that Judas would betray him, and he knew that Peter would deny him. Finally, Jesus said, "That is enough." He meant enough of their selfishness, enough of their pride. Our second principle, then, is God allows suffering and rejection to perfect his children and deliver them from the sin of self-sufficiency. God allows suffering and rejection to perfect his children and to deliver them from the sin of self-sufficiency. God allows suffering and rejection to perfect his children and deliver them from the sin of self-sufficiency. Satan could hardly wait to sift Peter. All he saw was Peter's chaff floating away on the wind. He thought that's all Peter was made of. Now, Satan did not see the wheat. He did not see the power of Jesus' prayer. He did see that Peter's vanity would be sifted out and that his prideful self-reliance would be blown away on the wind. But he did not see that Peter would turn back. And he did not see the humble man that he would become, the wheat that would remain. Do you think of yourself as an alien or a stranger in the world? Or do you find that you're comfortable in every crowd that you've ever been in? Are you willing to talk to your family and friends about Jesus? Or do you fear losing their love and friendship? Are you willing to be sifted by telling people that you know Jesus and that you love him? Or are you afraid that if you do that, they'll think you are strange? Will you ask God to help you? Will you ask him to help you suffer rejection for telling people about your faith? In our third division, let's look at Jesus' prayer. Jesus left the upper room, verse 39 says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Jesus turned his attention to his Father in prayer, and he expected that the disciples would do the same thing. Verse 40 says, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus prayed to his Father. Verse 41 says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The phrase about a stone's throw from the disciples means a distance of several yards. This means that Jesus literally pulled away from the disciples to pray. And he did that so he could focus on prayer. The word Father refers to Jesus' eternal and unbroken relationship with God. John said that Jesus always submitted to his Father. John 8:29 says, I always do what pleases him. The phrase, if you are willing, means that if there is another way, he wanted his father to use it. Jesus was not trying to disobey the will of God here. But he wanted to know if there was some other cup that would accomplish his Father's will in some other way. The phrase, take this cup from me, shows how Jesus felt about sin. Jesus was absolutely sinless. But the cup was filled with sin and with God's wrath. Jesus wanted to be spared from this pain, but he agreed to do his Father's will. The cup was steaming with awful, fearful, dreadful, unbearable, appalling, and horrendous sin. Jesus' soul was revulsed, and he convulsed at the thought of it. How could he drink this filth? He recoiled at the horror of what he was about to do on the cross. The phrase, yet not my will but yours be done, means that Jesus knew what he was getting into and was completely sincere about his reaction to sin. Man's sin was revolting. But Jesus wanted God's will more than anything. And God knew that there was no other way. Jesus knew what was ahead. He knew that he faced death and that he would become sin. He also knew that his Father would turn away from him and that this separation would be far worse than physical death could ever be. He needed to overcome the temptation to run away from that. Jesus knew that he needed to pray to his Father, and he knew that his prayer would be answered. Think about Jesus' fearlessness. Jesus was not afraid when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days, or when people in his own town tried to kill him, or when he told screaming demons to be quiet, or when he confronted scribes and Pharisees, or when he calmed a storm, or when he spoke of his own death. Jesus spoke often of his own death, but now he was in agony about it. Verse 43 says, "An angel in heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." But even with this comfort, verse 44 says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Mark 14:33 and 34 say, "He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. Think about prayer. Jesus would soon stand before Ananias, before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, before Herod, before his executioners. And after praying, he fearlessly did all of those things because he desired to do his Father's will. But the disciples, they laid down. They laid down to sleep in the garden. They laid down to sleep off their exhaustion and to sleep through the only thing that could possibly help them, prayer. They slept right through that. Rather than praying, they chose to swing a sword and to desert Jesus and then to deny him. Our third principle then is Jesus asks believers to know God and to pray to overcome temptations that lead to sin. Jesus asks believers to know God and to pray to overcome temptations that lead to sin. Jesus asks believers to know God and pray to overcome temptations that lead to sin. Sight is important. Have you ever tried to walk with your eyes closed? Walking that way can be scary. People don't like to go where they cannot see. They take little steps. But even taking little steps, you can get into trouble. That's walking through life without prayer. Do you walk through life without knowing God's Word? Or does God's Word guide you? Do you pray for God's will to be done in your life? Or do you simply ask God to do your will? Do you rely on prayer? Or do you swing your own sword when you see trouble coming? Will you arm yourself with prayer and not swords of your own making? And will you stop walking with your eyes closed? Hear God's Word. Be in prayer. And make sure that your eyes are open. In our fourth division, we look at Jesus' betrayal. Jesus could see the lights coming toward the garden. And he could see the arrows. He could see the armor. Verse 47 says, While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. Judas rejected Jesus. Jesus offered friendship and forgiveness, but Judas refused. He expected a different Messiah. He wanted a Messiah with a sword, a Messiah that would slaughter the Romans, but he saw that Jesus would let the Romans slaughter him instead. Jesus offered Judas a cup of forgiveness that would slaughter sin, an even greater enemy than the Romans, but Judas gave Jesus a cup of betrayal in exchange. Judas kissed Jesus. Verse 47 says that Judas approached Jesus to kiss him. Mark described the kiss. Mark 14:45 says, "Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him." The phrase to kiss in Greek means to love. The father of lies used Judas to mock Jesus with a devilish lie and a kiss from hell. How did Jesus respond? Jesus responded with love. Judas betrayed Jesus with a lie, but Jesus reached out to Judas with the truth. Judas was a lost soul being used by Satan, but remember, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus asked Judas a question. Verse 48 says, "Judas, are you betraying man with the Son of Man with a kiss?" I think the question showed that Jesus understood the mockery. He wanted Judas to see his own wretchedness and wanted Judas to repent. Think about the kiss for a minute. Judas' kiss was not a sign of love and affection. It was a sign of hate and defection. Jesus' question showed that he knew who his betrayer was and he understood the mockery of this kiss. Judas had betrayed him. But there was still time to repent. However, did you notice that Judas did not answer Jesus' question? He did not repent, and he did not live to see the next sunrise. Well, Peter took control in the garden. Verse 49 says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" Peter answered the question himself. He didn't wait for Jesus to answer it. Verse 50 says, "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear." Peter's determination was great, but his aim was poor. Earlier, Jesus had told the disciples to pray that you would not fall into temptation. But they fell asleep. Now Peter saw what was going to happen, and he was tempted. He was tempted to think he was a soldier, not a fisherman. He was tempted to act before thinking. He cut off an ear and he undercut Jesus' purpose. Think about Peter's response. He struck with the sword before waiting for the Lord to answer. He acted like Jesus' kingdom was in this world and of this world, and that Jesus was just another violent rebel. Jesus corrected Peter's mistake. Verse 51 says that Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. The name of the high priest servant was Malchus, and he ducked to save his neck, but not his ear. But Jesus immediately healed him and put a stop to the violence. John 18:10 says that Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me?" Jesus was full of compassion. He was surrounded by his enemies, but he forgave and he healed. What Judas planned for evil, Jesus used for good. What Peter did in ignorance, Jesus also used for good. Many scholars think that the high priest's servant, Malchus, became a believer. Did you notice that Jesus' last act before he was arrested was to seek and save the lost? And Malchus will be forever grateful, I think. Well, Jesus was arrested. The leaders could have arrested him in the temple, but they feared the people. Verse 2 says, "The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people." Now, they used the darkness of night to fool the people. Judas used a kiss to hide his deceit, and the leaders used darkness to hide their deceit. But in verse 52, Jesus exposed the darkness by saying, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." The kiss was a mockery of love. The darkness was a mockery of justice. And the leaders were the real outlaws. The leaders were the real transgressors. And Jesus exposed them. Our fourth principle then is believers, unprepared by God's word and prayer, can be fooled by Satan. Believers, unprepared by God's word and prayer, can be fooled by Satan. Believers unprepared by God's word and prayer can be fooled by Satan. Now, human nature is blind. Judas tried to have things his own way and he betrayed Jesus. Peter tried to rely on himself and he denied Jesus. And Satan couldn't have been happier. He loves it when we do that. Do you try to get even with people who wrong you, or do you forgive them as Jesus forgave you? But when you see trouble coming, do you get out your sword, or do you pray that you will not fall into temptation, as Jesus told the disciples? Do you keep learning God's word so you can apply it in your life? Or do you let Satan fool you? In our fifth division, we look at Peter's denial. Peter was full of himself, I think. His name was always mentioned first in the Gospels and Judas's last. Peter spoke out more than any other disciple. And Jesus spoke to Peter more than any other disciple. Jesus corrected Peter more than any other disciple. And Peter was the only disciple that thought he could correct Jesus. I think many of us have raised children just like Peter. Maybe we were when we were growing up. Peter denied Jesus three times. Verse 60 says, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Jesus looked right into Peter's soul. And Peter's tears showed that he knew then the truth about himself. That's what Jesus wanted him to see. That was the purpose of the look. Peter's self-confidence died that night. And Peter was never the same after that. Gone was the presumption. Gone was the arrogance. Gone was the independence. And gone was the self-reliance. In their place was a broken and a humble man. Peter knew the prayers of Jesus, rather than his own strength, had turned him back from his weakness. And now he could see that he did have those weaknesses. A fifth principle then is God can use our worst sins and failures to help us see the truth about weakness and our need to humbly rely on God's power. Jesus can use our worst sins and failures to help us to see the truth about weakness and our need to humbly rely on God's power. Jesus can use our worst sins and failures to help us see the truth about weakness and our need to humbly rely on God's power. When you live in a house, you can see the flaws. A good builder will tell you to make a list of them so that they can be corrected. God wants us to see our flaws so that they can be corrected. Do you allow Jesus to look into your soul? Or do you avoid his glances at you? Do you know the truth about your weakness, or do you look the other way? Do you confess your sins and failures in prayer? Or does pride keep you from forgiveness? Do you confess your sins and failures to other people? Or does pride also keep you from that? Will a rooster need to crow before you see the truth? In our sixth division, we look at Jesus' identity. The guards were full of hostility. Verse 63 says, the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. Have you ever noticed that mobs of people can be more cruel than people acting alone? Earlier in the upper room, Jesus had warned the disciples about this kind of rejection. The guards also mocked Jesus. Verse 64 says, they blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who will hit you? And they said many other insulting things to them. Have you ever noticed that religion is always a good joke among godless people? Well, their abuse fulfilled Jesus' words. Earlier in Luke 18:32, Jesus said, he would be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. While the city slept, the guards mocked and beat Jesus, as Jesus knew they would. And they thought the next day nobody would know about that, because Jesus would be sent off to the Roman authorities. The leaders questioned Jesus. Verse 54 says that, then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Jesus was held in that house while the members of the Sanhedrin gathered together. Now, throughout the night, the leaders tried to figure out how to charge Jesus. and they wanted a charge that would lead to his death, and they were in a hurry, there would be no presumption of innocence. In the morning, they asked Jesus to admit that he was the Messiah. In verse 67, it says, "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." The Hebrew term Messiah and the Greek term Christ both mean anointed one. However, in Jesus' day, the term Messiah was also a political title. It referred to one of David's descendants who would throw out Rome and restore Israel. That is what the people wanted, and that's what the Rome feared. This is the reason that Jesus refused to tell the leaders that he was the Messiah. Then they asked him if he was the Son of God. Verse 70 says, they all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" Well, earlier in Luke 1, verses 31 and 32, Gabriel told Mary that Jesus would be called the Son of the Most High. And then in Luke 3:22, when Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And later then in Luke 4, verses 3 and 9, Satan tempted Jesus by saying, "If you are the Son of God." And then in Luke 9:35, when Jesus was transfigured, a voice from a cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Jesus' answer then was full of truth. Verse 70 says, he replied, "You are right in saying, I am." Now the Sanhedrin had what they wanted. Verse 71 says, they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it all from his lips." The leaders could not prove that Jesus deserved to die. But now Jesus himself told them what they needed. He told them who he was. Our sixth principle, then, is telling people that Jesus is the Son of God is a matter of life and death. Telling people that Jesus is the Son of God is a matter of life and death. Telling people that Jesus is the Son of God is a matter of life and death. Do you tell people who Jesus is? Or do you hide your faith to avoid insults? Do you tell people that what they need to know about Jesus? Or do your actions deny him? Will you tell people about Jesus and pray for God's support? Anything less would betray and deny Jesus. Father, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for your words. Testing and suffering is so difficult. Understanding that we cannot rely on ourselves is a necessary lesson to learn. We ask that you would use these words so that we could hear and open our eyes, and so that we will know the great need for your word, for prayer, and our complete and utter dependence on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.